not many books left, and so let's make sure we get them learned well and get them all down. So starting with Genesis right through Hebrews. Ready to go? All right, here we go. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. All right, there we are. Hope you're getting them down real well. All right, we come this evening to the book of Hebrews. Now, there's a theme that runs through the book of Hebrews, and the theme is simply, don't put it down yet, but the theme is better. Better. And we could put it this way. The new covenant is better. That's the theme. The new covenant is better. Now, open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews and let's look at that word better, first of all. Turn in your Bible to the book of Hebrews and let's notice that word better. Chapter 1, verse 4. Being made so much better than the angels. Chapter 7, verse 7. Without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. Chapter 7, verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect but the bringing in of a what? A better hope did. Verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Chapter 8, verse 6. But now has he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Chapter 9, verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Chapter 11, verse 40. God having provided some better thing for us. And all through the book of Hebrews, you have not only the word, but the idea of here is something that was better. Now remember, this is a book written to the Hebrews, to the Jewish people. And those were people who were used to the old system. We call it the Old Testament. The Old Covenant means the same thing. That's the old system. And in the old system, they had the priests. They had the tabernacle. They had all the ceremonies. They had the sacrifices. And that was the old system. And these people had been raised in the old system. All their life, they'd been in the old system. And their fathers and their ancestors back for 1,000 years had been in the old system. And they were pretty hung up on that old system. You know, that was their tradition. That was their life. That was their way. And all of a sudden, things are different. And here's Jesus and Paul and the apostles, and they don't go to the temple anymore. And they don't offer sacrifices anymore. And they don't have any priests anymore. Got a new system, a new covenant, a new testament. And these Jewish people, they didn't quite get the hang of it always. And they were a little bit tempted to go back to the old system. Do you ever think back to the good old days? How many of you like to go back to the good old days? Yeah, let's start with the washtub on Saturday night, okay? You know, put the washtub in the middle of the floor and fill it up with hot water. And then you jump in, I mean, it's this big round, you know, it's the whole thing. You kids even know what a washtub is, but that's a washtub, that big round, that deep, and that's it. And you fill it up with hot water and you jump in there and take a bath. Some of you would have a hard time with that. And that was it. That's the good old days. Anybody want to go back? The good old days weren't always so good, but they always sound good, you know, from the new days. And these Jewish believers, they kind of had this nostalgic, wouldn't it be nice to go back to the good old days? And the writer of Hebrews writes to show them that the good old days weren't so good. In fact, the new system is better. The new covenant is better. The New Testament is better than the Old Covenant and the Old Testament. And so in the book of Hebrews, you have this contrast between the old system and the new system, between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And he shows us that the Old Testament was necessary, but the New Testament is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And so if you understand the book of Hebrews, that helps you to understand the relationship between the New Testament and the Old Testament. And in this book, there are a series of contrasts to show us that the new is better than the old. And so we have about 8 of them that we'll mention. And we can't go verse by verse through a big book like this in one night, but we can look at these contrasts. And notice how the new system, the system of Christ, the system we have nowadays, was better than that old system of the priests and the sacrifices and the tabernacle and all that. So let's list the ways in which it was better. First, and really it's Christ who made it better. And so we're talking about Him. Chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, that was the old system, hath in these days spoken unto us by His Son. That's the new system. You see, Christ was better than the prophets. That's what you want to jot down there. Now, there's nothing wrong with prophets. They did a good job, and they spoke the word of God, but they didn't have the whole message. And back in the old times, at various times and in various ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but we, in these days, the apostle says, God has spoken unto us by His Son, and that's better. Son giving the direct revelation of God. You see, the New Testament is the revelation of Christ. It's the revelation from Christ. It's the revelation about Christ. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament was the revelation about the Messiah by the prophets. The New is better. Now, secondly, we see that Jesus, it says in this book, was better than the angels. Chapter 1, verse 4, speaking of Christ, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now, these Jewish people, they were kind of hung up on angels. The angels brought the big messages from God. And they had a lot of respect for angels. They thought angels were wonderful creatures. And that's true, they are. But Christ was better. Notice how He was better. Christ was not just, He was God's Son. Verse 5, for unto which of the angels said He at any time, Thou art My Son? Oh, God never called the angels His Son. But Christ was God's Son. And not only was He better because He was a Son, He was better because of His position. Look at verse 13.
But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? See what he's saying? The angels, they're servants. They run around and do God's chores, do what God wants them to do. But Christ is the Son. And God said to his Son, You sit down here in the place of honor until your enemies bow before your feet. That's a better position than the angels ever had. And then notice chapter 2, verse 9. Say, we see Jesus who was made a little lower, and the idea is for a little while he was made lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. Oh, for a little while Jesus looked like he was inferior to an angel when he lived in a human body on this earth. But he did that so he could die for our sins. But ultimately he rose from the dead, and then it was obvious that he was far superior to any angel. Verse 16, chapter 2. For verily, he, that is Jesus Christ, took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Jesus Christ did not become an angel to come down here and save us. He became a man. And you may think angels are wonderful creatures, and they are. But you know, in God's plan, man has a higher position than the angels. And Jesus was the perfect man, the ultimate man, the man to whom the dominion of this world is given. That's a higher position than the angels. So the apostle is saying, this Christ who brought us the New Testament, he's better than that Old Testament, which was ordained by angels in the hands of a mediator, you see. Better than the angels. Thirdly, Christ is better than Moses. Chapter 3, verse 3. For this man, that is Jesus Christ, was worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who has builded the house has more honor than the house. Now, the carpenter who builds the house is smarter than the house he builds. And he's saying that's the way it is with Christ. He was of Moses was just over the house. Verse 4, for every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after, but Christ as a son over his own house. You see, in a household of an important man, there would be the servants, and then there would be the son. And the son had the right to tell the servants what to do. The servants didn't tell the son what to do. And just as the Son was over the servants in the house, so Christ, the Son, is over the angels and over Moses in the house of God. Next, shows us that he was better than Joshua. Now remember, Moses was the lawgiver. He was one of the most important men to the Jews. But he says Christ is better than Moses. And now he says Christ is better than Joshua. Now Joshua, he was a great hero to the Jews as well. Joshua is the one who led the armies into the land of Israel and gave them their land, gave them their place of rest. They'd been wandering around for 40 years in the wilderness. And finally Joshua brought them into the land and helped them subdue the land so they could settle down and put the roots down and stop wandering around and be at rest. Notice chapter 4, verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he hath said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Verse 8. For of Jesus, now remember, Jesus in the New Testament is the same as the word Joshua in the Old Testament, so it's talking about Joshua in verse 8. Old Testament Joshua.
You say it in Greek and it turns into Jesus. But in, if Jesus, that is, if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Now, it's kind of a long, complicated argument there, but the point is that God said there's a rest for the people of God. And he said that after Joshua had led the people into the land of Palestine. And so God must be talking about a better rest, a spiritual rest, a rest for the heart and soul. Now, Joshua gave them rest from wandering around in the wilderness, but he wasn't really able to give them rest of heart and soul. Jesus has a better rest for us. He can give you rest of heart and rest of soul. That rest that comes from knowing your sins are forgiven, and then that rest that comes from not depending on yourself and not trying to solve all your own problems, but being able to cast your burdens upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. That kind of rest, and that's available for the people of God. And so that makes Jesus, who gives us that rest, better than Joshua, who tried to give the Israelites that rest of a place to live. He goes on to say that Jesus was a better priest than Aaron. A better priest than Aaron. Now, Aaron was the head of the priests, and all his descendants were the priests. Now, chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. There's our priest. Now, chapter 5, verse 4. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Nobody just decides, I'm going to be a priest. They didn't get in politics and run for office to be a priest. God said, you people are going to be my priests. Aaron, you're going to be the priest, and your descendants are going to be the priest. God said so, and that's the way it was. And that's how Jesus became a priest. God said of his son Jesus, you are going to be the great high priest of my people. Notice verse 5, chapter 5, verse 4. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, quoting God, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, as he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. God said, Aaron, you're a priest over the temple. God said of Christ, you're a priest, a different kind of priest, a better priest. Now, notice chapter 6, verse 20. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. See, the Old Testament priests were descendants of Aaron. They were after the order of Aaron. Jesus was a priest like Melchizedek, a man who was both a king and a priest. Chapter 7, verse 17. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And then go back to chapter 5, verse 21. Oops, that's not right. I lost here. 7:21. Okay, 7:21. For whose those priests were made without an oath, but this one with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, there wasn't any oath of initiation for the Old Testament priests, but God ordained Christ, and he, by a solemn oath, confirmed that Christ was a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You see, that made him better. And then he was also a better priest than Aaron because he continued. Notice chapter 7, verse 23. They, those Old Testament priests, truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Those Old Testament priests didn't last very long. They were priests for a few years and then ended up and die. They have to replace them.
They get another priest. He'd be priest for a while, and then he'd die. Have to replace him. Get another priest. His son would take over. He'd be priest for a while, and then he'd die. And they were always replacing them. But, verse 24, this man, Jesus Christ, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. We never have to replace Jesus. He's been our high priest for 2,000 years. And he always will be. And he's never going to wear out. And he's never going to get old. And he's never going to die. And we're never going to have to replace him. He's a better priest than was Aaron. And not only that, but he's a better priest because he is sinless. Chapter 7, verse 26. For such an high priest became us, or that's the kind of priest we need, you see, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Verse 27, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for their own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law makes men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath which was since the law makes the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. You see, those Old Testament priests, they were sinners. And when they came to offer a sacrifice, first they had to offer a sacrifice for their own sins. And then they would offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people. Jesus didn't have to do that. He only had to offer one sacrifice, and that was for everybody else. He never had to offer a sacrifice for his own sins because he was sinless. And so you see, he was a better priest than Aaron. A better order. Established better by an oath. Better because he continues. Better because he was sinless. The new priest, our high priest, was better than those Old Testament priests. Not only that, but Jesus gave us a better covenant. Now remember, the word covenant and the word testament, same thing. The Old Testament means the Old Covenant. The New Testament means the New Covenant. Well, when Jesus met with his disciples for the Last Supper, he took the blood and he said, "This is the New Testament in my blood." Notice chapter 8, verse 6. But now has he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Verse 9. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, as saith the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. That old covenant was written on the tables of stone, the Ten Commandments. That was the old covenant. God says, I'm going to do something better. This new covenant, I'm going to write it in your heart. And you're going to have something in your heart that tells you to do right, and the leading of the Holy Spirit to convince you to do right and help you to do right. You see, a better covenant. Verse 13, chapter 8, verse 13. In that he saith, a new covenant, he's made the first old. Now that which decays and waxes old is ready to vanish away. He said, hey, that Old Testament, that Old Covenant, that's gone out of style. Now don't misunderstand me. I don't mean the Old Testament isn't good and we don't read it and study it and apply it and so on. But that system, that old system of sacrifices, that's out of style. That's gone. We don't need that anymore. We've got a better covenant, a better system. Then he goes on to say, we have a better tabernacle. You know, that was the center of their worship. The tabernacle later became the temple. Now, chapter 9, verse 2. There was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread and so on. There was that old tabernacle. Chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. See, he says there's a tabernacle in heaven. That's the tabernacle we worship at. We don't run off to Jerusalem to worship at a tabernacle there. It's not even there anymore. Nobody else does either. the old tabernacle's gone out of style, fallen apart into dust and ashes. But we've got a better tabernacle in heaven. And it's always there. Chapter 9, verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. In Old Testament days, on the Day of Atonement, the great high priest would put on his holy garments, and he would go after making the proper sacrifices into the Holy of Holies. Only one person, once a year, would go in there to appear before God and represent the people to God. And then he'd do that again the next year, and the next year, into that old tabernacle that eventually got kind of rickety and tarnished and started to fall apart. Christ didn't go into that tabernacle. Jesus Christ, our high priest, went into the tabernacle in the heavens, and there he appeared before God for us and offered himself as the sacrifice to atone for our sins. You see, we have a better tabernacle. And then, Jesus Christ offered a better sacrifice. Chapter 9, verse 19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God has enjoined unto you. Verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these. The tabernacle on earth, that was a pattern of the one in heaven. And so this tabernacle on earth had to be purified with these sacrifices of animals. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices. Oh, it was all right to offer the sacrifices of animals in that old tabernacle on the earth. But the tabernacle in heaven had to have a better sacrifice. Chapter 10, verse 4. Chapter 10, verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. You know, those animal sacrifices never really did solve the sin problem. Didn't really pay for sins. Chapter 10, verse 10. But by the which well we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. There's the sacrifice that did something about sins. Not the sacrifice of the old animals. We got a better sacrifice. Jesus Christ gave himself on the cross as our sacrifice. Chapter 10, verse 11. And every priest, those Old Testament priests, standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. They'd offer the sacrifice, they'd come back the next day and offer the sacrifice, and every day and every month and every year, year after year, century after century, over and over, hundreds and thousands and ten thousands of sacrifices, and they never really solved the problem of sin. Verse 12, but this man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. You know why he sat down? Because he was done. It was finished. No more sacrifice. He'd offered the perfect sacrifice. We have a sacrifice that finished the job and our sins are paid. Jesus paid it all. Better sacrifice. Then he says, you might have run out of lines because I think I had one more number and I thought I did. Better faith. Better faith. Chapter 11 is the faith chapter. Hebrews chapter 11. Notice, verse 4. By faith Abel offered unto God. Verse 5. By faith Enoch. Verse 8. By faith Abraham. Verse 23. By faith Moses. Verse 39. And these all these great heroes of the Old Testament, these all having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Oh, those Old Testament saints, they had faith. They had faith in God. But you know, they didn't see clearly what the picture was. They didn't understand real clearly. They saw types and shadows. We see the real thing. We can understand how Christ was the Messiah who came to die and rise again. They saw those things vaguely. We see them clearly. So in that sense, we have a better faith. Now there's better quality, but our faith is more clear. We have all the facts. They didn't have all the facts. They just believed in faith that God would somehow provide a sacrifice. They didn't understand it clearly. We have the facts, and we can see how Christ died on the cross, was buried, after 3 days rose again and ascended to heaven to sit down in the right hand of God. So they, without us, those Old Testament, without the things that happened in our age and the life and death of Christ, they wouldn't have had anything. And so, you see, the book of Hebrews says, don't long for the old, good old days. We've got something better. Don't go back to the old ways. Jesus Christ is a better priest. He has a better tabernacle in heaven. He offered a better sacrifice. Don't long for the good old days. Now, in this book of Hebrews, as he's going through showing how the new system is better than the old, he includes some practical warnings, and we ought to just note them as we go through the book. Jot them down. First of all, the warning, don't let them slip. Don't let them slip. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Oh, it's easy to let things slide, to get careless, to get lax, to all kind of get lax about spiritual things and lax about our convictions and lax about our service to God and lax about praying and reading the Bible. It says, give more earnest heed. Don't let things slip. Here's a second warning. Harden not your heart. Chapter 3, verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Verse 15. Well, it said, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Chapter 4, verse 7. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. In chapter 5, verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing, harden not your hearts. Harden not your hearts. Chapter 4, verse 11, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man should fall after the same example of unbelief. He's talking about that time when the Israelites, God said, all right, now go into the land. You sent the spies out, they've come back, go in and take over the land. They said, no, we're not going to do it. They hardened their hearts, and they didn't enter into the land of rest. They wandered for 40 years, and God says, don't you make that mistake. You, by faith, go forward. Make progress. Don't resist what God's teaching you. Don't harden your heart against what God tells you to do. Don't harden your heart against God's will for your life. Just go forward with God. Enter into his rest and harden not your hearts. The third warning. Go on. Go on. Chapter 6. Verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, that is to maturity. Don't stand still. Don't slide backward. Go on. Go forward. Make progress. Are you doing that in your life? Are you going on? Or are you the same level of Christian that you were a year ago or 5 years ago? Shouldn't be. There's always progress to be made. There's always things to be learned. There's always lessons God would teach us. Let's go on. Chapter 10, another warning. Don't forsake the assembly. Chapter 10, verse 25. Read verse 24 and 25. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. There's always some people who neglect the assembly. That's the church meeting. The church, the word church means a called out assembly. God calls His people to come together from time to time. That's the assembly of God's people. That's the church meeting. He says, don't forsake the assembly. That means don't be there. Don't miss it when you don't need to, don't have to. Be there when you can. We ought to assemble with God's people. And notice how He puts it in verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for a judgment. I believe God put those two verses together for a purpose. He says, listen, if you forsake the assembly, if you don't regularly assemble with God's people, that's my plan for this age. That's God's system. That's how God intends for us to grow and make progress and serve God by meeting together as God's people and doing His work. And if you forsake that, He says, watch out. God takes that seriously. A fifth warning. Don't despise God's chastening. Chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art reproved of Him for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Sometimes God chastens us, tries to straighten us out, tries to correct us, tries to get us to move on and do what we ought to do. And what do when God chastens us? Well, either we say, okay, Lord, I'll do it, or we say, ah, I'm not going to pay any attention. You parents ever get to spanking a child and you get done and they say, it didn't hurt anyway. That's a terrible thing for a child to say because awful things happen after that. Then we make sure it hurts next time. God's saying, hey, don't say to God, hey, it didn't hurt. I'm not going to pay any attention. Don't make that mistake. God can chasten pretty hard if He needs to. He doesn't want to. And the reason God chastens us is because He loves us, not because He's mad at us. Because He loves us and wants to correct us and move us on in the right direction. But when God deals with you and chastens you, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Pay attention. Well, there are a number, as the apostle closes this chapter, there are a number of practical suggestions. We won't spend time on those. But go to the summary, chapter 13, near the end of the book. Chapter 13, verse 10. He's kind of summarizing as he closes the book the things he said. Chapter 13, verse 10. He says, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the body of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. For we have here no continuing city, but we seek one to come. He says, look, don't think you've lost anything because you don't have those old priests and that old altar and that old tabernacle and those old sacrifices. You haven't lost anything. We have an altar. Only our altar is in heaven. And Jesus Christ is our priest. And He is our sacrifice. And let us therefore offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That's the sacrifices we can offer, the sacrifice of praise. Verse 15, by Him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. You see, we haven't missed anything. We haven't lost anything, even though we're Jews, not Jews, and we don't think that way. But we haven't lost out on those things. We have an altar. We have a sacrifice. We have a high priest. It's just we have a better one. Jesus Christ. Let's pray.